scripture reading. We are going to continue our study as we've been looking at, we're actually studying the book of 1 Corinthians, but when we got to the judgment seat of Christ, we are studying the judgment seat of Christ. In all the times that I've ever taught, either Corinthians or the judgment seat of Christ, I never went through all the details that we have gone through this time. And maybe it's because I realize I'm getting older and that time's getting closer for me. I figure I better know what's ahead for me. But either way, I think it's good for all of us to realize that there is that day that's coming. And we'll read that verse in just a moment. But for a scripture reading, this passage will come in handy in two other things that we're going to study later. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin in verse 7. It says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And when the "I" in that verse is the Apostle Paul, he makes a statement that goes beyond him, but is certainly part of his doctrine. I'm going to read verse 7 again. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray that we'll consider the things that this passage says, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that we might be more informed of someday the service that we do for you here on earth. We'll have an eternal purpose and an eternal reward for faithful service, and we pray that we might understand that a little bit more clearly because of our study this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You might want to put a piece of paper in this passage. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we are studying. I'll read that portion again with you and then tell you the two things that we want to try to cover today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When we read that verse, Paul saying, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Keep in mind that seed of David, why he would go back to David. David's the great king of Israel. But Paul says he preached Jesus Christ of the seed of David according to his gospel. So there's something to do with David, but according to what Paul's preaching. And you'll connect those points as you consider this as well. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." In our study today, I want to talk about the last part of that verse 15, because we've already talked about being the rewards and that there is rewards and what sort of work is going to be rewarded. And then we talked about 15, what it means that there's going to be a loss, to suffer loss. But even if a person suffers loss, that verse ends by saying, "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And I want to talk to you just a little bit about what that means, "yet so as by fire," and then go back up to verses 12 through 14 just to ask the question, what exactly is the rewards? We've talked about what God's going to evaluate and how you get a reward, but what is that reward? And the Bible is very clear about that. So those are the two things we want to try to cover today. And as I said, that when Paul said that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, back up in verse 10 of this chapter, it was real important to realize that when Paul said, "according to the grace of God, which is given unto me," there is a revelation of grace that was given to the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles today. And that's why he says that he has laid the foundation. Well, there was a foundation laid long before him, but a foundation to the nation of Israel, God's promises to Israel. But when God raised up Paul, he raised him up for the Gentiles, and he laid a foundation for the age of grace, which is the only thing we can build upon today. All the foundation for Israel or for the age of grace is built on Jesus Christ. That's why verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But back up in verse 10, when he called himself a wise master builder, not only was grace given to him, the grace of God to us Gentiles, but the master plans of what God is building today was given to him. And if we want to accomplish what God's accomplishing in this age of grace, to be rewarded for faithful service, we need to know what God is doing today, not just what he was doing or study Bible prophecy, what he's going to do, but what is he doing today and be a part of that work of the ministry. And people who don't make those divisions are going to find out that at the end of their ministry, they're going to suffer loss. Because the only thing that's going to be rewarded is doing what God would have done in the age of grace, being a servant of the Lord. So that matches what the Apostle Paul's talking about. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in that passage. But also, when you go down to verse 15, when it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. If you recall, and I'm not going to read the passage again, but if you look at that passage, it's all about works. Works, 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 works. If any man's work shall be burned. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it's tried with fire, it's burned, it's gone. But we're not talking about a person being saved. We're talking about our service. We're talking about after we get saved, serving the Lord, and those are our works. We're saved unto good works. We're not saved by our good works. The Bible says that we're saved on the basis of grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people somehow just can't get the difference between that. But the Bible says if it's of work, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And if it be of grace, then it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's either you're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. And the Bible makes it simple. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible, we're saved not by our works. We're the sinner who can't work our way out of our debt of sin. But Jesus Christ did a work for us. He was sinless, came to earth and died on the cross and paid for our sins completely and fully. If he left one sin unpaid, we'd all commit it and end up in hell. He completely paid for all sin so that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God by his grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, gives us the gift of eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord, declares us righteous because we're trusting that Christ paid for our sins, and he did. And God imputes that righteousness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, to our account, declares us righteous, and then we're saved. But now our works are going to be tried, and our works could suffer we could suffer loss. When it says to be yet so as by fire, fire is a purifying element. It purifies, and it's going to burn our works, and it's going to expose our works, and the works that are worthless, fleshly, unacceptable, religious, worldly, self-satisfying, self-interest, what 2 Corinthians 5 calls bad, those things are going to be burned away. And hopefully when our works are tried, there's some gold, silver, and precious stone that when it's tried with fire, there's still gold, silver, and precious stone there. And then those people, you're rewarded for what's left. And hopefully when your works at the end, at the judgment seat of Christ, are tried, that there'll be something left to show for your service and gratitude for the grace of God that saved you. But what if there's nothing? What if it's all gone? Well, fire being a purifying fire, you're going to praise God that it's gone. You don't want all your selfishness and all your religious efforts that didn't please God, all the worthless, anything fleshly, all the things that are unacceptable. You don't want those to remain forever as you go into eternity future. When the fire tries them and they're burned and they're gone forever. And you yourself at that point will say, praise the Lord. And it'll be a shame that there won't be something left there that you could be rewarded for. But if it's all burned away, you're going to be praising the Lord that it is burned away. And then at that time, that's what we were talking about, suffering loss. But you'll be rejoicing in that. When I say rejoicing in that, look over in chapter 4. It's a real clear verse here in verse 5 where it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Well, you just said, Tom, what if everything you did has no value to God and is burned away? Well, certainly you'll be glad it's gone. But it ends up by saying, then shall every man have praise of God. Do you realize why? It's because the one thing that you can always do to please God, it says by faith it's impossible to please God. How did you get saved? By grace through faith. You pleased God the very day that you didn't trust your works to save you. You pleased God when you realized what His Son did in your behalf, and you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save you, and by grace you're saved, and you become part of what God calls a trophy. When you read Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding greatness and riches of His grace toward us, He's going to make you a display of His grace in the heavens. And you are going to be a trophy of God, whether you've earned it or not. And at the end of that judgment, every man will have praise of God, because the one thing that you can do to please God is trust Him. And you're not going to be at that judgment seat of Christ if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you can see immediately that there is this judgment that's coming, and that ultimately every man has praise of God, and you yourself will be glad those things go away, because they have no eternal value in eternity that we're going into. If you just flip back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, we kind of looked at these things already. It said in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 1, 6, it says, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you," that is, they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Paul was sure of that, "so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So you realize there that there is this faithfulness of God, even in our unfaithfulness. If you look over in chapter 5, of 1 Corinthians, now that's ahead of where we're studying, so I'm not going to go through the details, but it's about a Christian, a believer, who is committing such a gross sin that usually lost people don't even commit this sin. And Paul tells the church what to do with that man. He says in verse 5, he said to deliver such a one unto Satan. And that's really just an expression to quit fellowshipping with him. If he wants to live like the devil, live out in the world, let him go out in the world and live that way. "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh," sin will destroy your life, "that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." I told you Jesus Christ died for every one of your sins, even the gross, immoral sin that this man has committed. If he's going to persist in that sin, let him go live in the world. Don't let him fellowship among the saints. Let it become the destruction of his flesh. But the goal of that is actually for him to put away that sin. But the whole idea there is that he may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, why would a man like that be saved? Because he's trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And even though he's not faithful, God is faithful. Are you holding that passage that we read in our scripture reading? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul talks about in 10, enduring all things for the elect's sake. He's thrown in bonds. He's treated as a criminal just for preaching the gospel. And then he says in verse 11, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you died with Christ. That's the identity, that you're placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a faithful saying is something you can count on. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no question about it, you have died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You're raised with Christ. And so the faithful saying is if you've died with Christ, ye shall live with Him. Just like He rose from the dead, you're going to rise from the dead too. You're saved. You have eternal life. He adds to that in verse 12, and this is another. This will be the second thing we're going to study today. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, the context is, are we going to suffer or are we going to deny? In our suffering, like Paul's suffering as an evildoer, but he's not an evildoer, right? He's suffering for preaching the gospel out. If he suffers, what happens? He'll reign. He could have denied the Lord and said, oh no, I don't believe in Jesus Christ and all I've been saying is really wrong, and Rome would have let him out of jail and he could go off and live the rest of his life, but he would have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have denied the grace of God in his life. He would have denied the doctrine that God delivered to him. What would have happened to him if he'd done that? If we deny him, he will deny us. Deny us what? Reigning with him. There's a reward of if we suffer, we reign. If we deny him, he denies us. But what if we actually did that? What if we walked away and said, I don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore? After, notice verse 12 says, verse 13 says, if we believe not, catch the word we. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about believers who get to a point in their life where they no longer profess they are a believer. Now, we've seen that one time, and I'm glad it didn't stay this way, where a person lost a child in the ministry here and couldn't help but blame God for the loss of her child, the way her child died. And for a while, she claimed to be an unbeliever. I no longer believe that gospel. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in His love. I'm glad that didn't stay. She's not that way today. But she went through a phase of that. What if she would have died when she was saying all those things? Would she have gone to hell? No? That verse says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. If you've died with Christ, you belong to Christ, you're part of a body of Christ. And even though you might deny Him, who's the faithful one to make sure you're saved? He is. He's the faithful one. And you're saved because of His faithfulness, not because of your faithfulness. Your faithfulness can give you a reward, but your faithfulness doesn't save you or keep you saved. It's faith alone in the finished work of Christ, and He's the one who faithfully went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins. That's why the Bible talks about the faith of Christ. And it's His faithfulness to die for our sins. And God is faithful to us even when we're not. So you got these verses that talk about, when you think about, if your works are burned, you shall suffer loss, but He Himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Why? Because God is faithful. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you please God the Father just in doing that. And you'll have the praise of God in doing that. And He, because of His faithfulness, you're saved, yet so as by fire. So that's the faithfulness of God. But now that leads us into that other part that we're talking about what exactly are the rewards? I remember a person asking me that one time, and I'm thinking to myself, I had a concept of it. Maybe it wasn't quite as persuaded as I am now in what I'm going to teach you, because it kind of threw me. I just thought, yeah, we're going to receive rewards. Never thought, what are the rewards? You know, everybody wants a mansion, or most people want, you know, a cabin by the river of life where they can catch rainbow trout, you know. To me, that sounds wonderful. but that's not what we're talking about in rewards. Other people talk about, you know, receiving a mansion and so forth. But we want to talk about what exactly are the rewards. Well, we just saw that phrase, if we suffer with Him, if we suffer, it didn't say with Him, if we suffer, we shall reign. And come over, you're in 1 Corinthians, I hope, or maybe I got you in both places. 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 6. Again, we'll look a little ahead of where we are. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Now, we'll explain that passage in more detail when we're going verse by verse through Corinthians, but right there, you see something about a very fact. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? So there is this reigning, there's this judging, there's being a place of authority that's going to happen someday. And when we start talking about reigning, or when we talk about what exactly are these rewards, you're going to realize that these rewards have to do with a reigning position in the kingdom of God. Now, that I need to explain something. Come over to Acts chapter 28. Now, I could take you several places in Acts, but the book of Acts ends the last two verses, making Paul's in prison in Rome, and it makes a statement about what he's doing and what he's preaching. And this question comes up all the time, especially among us who always emphasize rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll explain. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. It says, "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So Paul had some leeway, even though he was under arrest. He was under house arrest at the beginning in Rome, and people were coming to him, and he spent two whole years in that house, and he was preaching the kingdom of God and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, preaching the kingdom of God, a lot around here we always talk about how the 12 apostles are all about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And we talk about the body of Christ. And sometimes when we do that, people get the idea then the kingdom of God, that has to do with Israel. And we get a little short-sighted about what exactly is Paul meaning. Why could he have a different message and still use a phrase that the 12 apostles used a lot? By the way, even though I might show you some verses in Matthew that will say kingdom of heaven, if you read the same verses in Mark or Luke, they're usually not in John, where Jesus Christ at the same time, it won't say the kingdom of heaven, it'll say the kingdom of God. And so there, when the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God, but when you read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is an aspect there about God's kingdom reign on the earth. And you know that just from simple verses that we'll look at, but verses, the meek shall inherit the earth, where it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But the kingdom of God is more than that. There's a verse, and if you want to look at this, 1 Chronicles, the last chapter, verse 29. If you're not real fast at finding that verse, I put a piece of paper to find it fast myself. I want you to hear this verse because it's written by David. It's one of his last words. And it defines for me what is the kingdom of God. It says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory." Now when you say the power and the glory, doesn't that remind you of the end of the Lord's Prayer? And David certainly, I mean, that Lord's Prayer matches what David's going to say here, except David's going to say something larger than what was said in the Lord's Prayer. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? "In earth as it is in heaven." So he says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory, and it ends with, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art head, exalted as head above all." Above all what? All heaven and all earth. He's the majesty. He exalted above heaven and earth. So when you actually talk about the kingdom of God in the four Gospels as it relates to the nation of Israel, it's always about God setting up his kingdom here on earth. When you come to Paul's epistles and you realize that God is not calling out a people to make a nation anymore, he's calling out a people to form the body of Christ, it's always related to God's kingdom, but his reign in the heavens. So, you know, people say, well, Paul preached the kingdom of God, they preach the kingdom of God. Yeah, the kingdom of God is heaven and earth. Paul's aspect, what his preaching had to do with God's reign and exaltation in the heavens. The ministry to the nation of Israel is God's reign and exaltation over the earth, because it's both places have been usurped by Satan. Read Revelation 12 sometime and find out it's future that Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven. He's still dwelling in the second heavens, and he's not kicked out until the middle of the tribulation, which is yet future. So that phrase, the kingdom of God, God's kingdom is heaven and earth. Look over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just to show you that Paul is not afraid to talk about God's kingdom or the reign of Jesus Christ as king. Now this one, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it seems to be a reference more to God the Father, but just consider the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the next verse we'll read after this. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." We already said, Paul laid a foundation. There was a foundation before him. But God started something new with the Apostle Paul. He talked about that, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering for a pattern which should believe hereafter." And he doesn't explain all that is. By the time you read Timothy, you should know what Paul was saved for, what Paul's calling was, what he preached. But after he makes that statement, he says in verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He acknowledged the reign of God. And Paul's aspect and his calling was about God calling out a people that he's going to take into heaven. That's why we even talk about this judgment seat of Christ. It takes place after we're raptured. It's going to take place in heaven, because we're going to find the judgment seat of Christ is going to determine where we're going to serve God in the heavenlies. Come over to the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. It says in verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who shall quicken all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times," that's plural by the way, but anyhow, "which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate and King of kings, Lord of lords." Well, he's going to show that to us at the judgment seat of Christ. We know, you read Revelation chapter 19, when he comes back, that's going to be demonstrated on the earth. And that's why it says his times he's going to show. But he acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm saying all that so that when we start talking about what is this reward, God has a kingdom. And he's going to establish, it's been usurped through these centuries of time by Satan, both in the heavens and in the earth, and they're going to be regained unto Jesus Christ in the rapture and in the second coming of Jesus Christ, so that when you end the book of Revelation, there's a new heaven and a new earth, as Peter says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's going to put down all that rebelled against him, and he's going to reign. So that there's this kingdom reign that the whole Bible is talking about that we have a part in. When we say that Israel's part is that earthly kingdom, come over with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and here's where he's sending the 12 apostles out. I want you to see what they went out to preach. He says in verse 6, he says, "But go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So this is Israel's message. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Like I say, you read that other places, they're going to say the kingdom of God is at hand. But this, the kingdom of heaven is an expression, heaven, the reign of heaven is going to be established on the earth. So don't think that's a kingdom in heaven. That's heaven's kingdom being established on the earth. And that's why they're going to go out and heal and cleanse and cast out devils, because none of that's going to exist in the kingdom that Jesus Christ established on the earth. So it's Israel's message, and it centers around the earth. But interesting, come over to chapter 19. It says in verse 27, it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," Matthew 19:27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now, they understood the kingdom's coming, and they realize they're doing a lot of sacrifice, suffering for the Lord. And so the Lord answers his question. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory," so that's when he comes back and sits on the throne of his glory, "ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So you see, what are they going to, in fact, not just them, the next verse, "and everyone that have forsaken houses or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." They're going to go in eternal life, and they're going to inherit a reward in that eternal life, and that reward is a place of reigning with Jesus Christ in that kingdom. Faithful service gives you a place of reigning with Christ. It does in the earthly kingdom. Now, we're going to come back to the book of Luke, but so maybe you want to keep a hand in Matthew, but I want to show you this in Ephesians. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. To me, it parallels. The 12 ask what we have, and he says, when he comes back and reigns, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So you have Jesus Christ being the king of the earth, Israel being his royal nation, ruling over all the nations of the earth, but the 12 apostles ruling over the nation of Israel. You see a pyramid there of power that's going to be established in the kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. But in Ephesians, Paul talking about the amazing grace of God to us Gentiles, we were outside of all those promises. But in verse 4, he says, "But God who is," Ephesians 2, verse 4, "the God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins hath he quickened us," that is, made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ," that in those ages to come he's going to show forth his grace. But that phrase, "sit together in heavenly places in Christ," Jesus Christ, in the book of Ephesians, is exalted above all heavens. In fact, while we're here, let me just show you that. Look at chapter 1 in verse 19. Paul's praying that we would understand three things. This is the third thing. It says, and that we would understand this: "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Now, we're quickened with Christ, right? "When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but that which is to come." When Jesus Christ rose, and then when God started this age of grace and Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul, God highly exalted Jesus Christ far above all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You know, 7 times in Paul's epistles, he'll mention principalities in heavenly places. When it's said over there that we've been made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places, that's a place of authority over the principalities and powers in heaven. There is a government in heaven. In fact, we don't have time to go through all the verses. Colossians chapter 1 just makes that so clear in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. In fact, that list that's right here in verse 21, "far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name that is named." It's kind of like the bottom line, isn't it? There's people who have reigning positions, and then there's every name that's named, the ordinary people. But there's places in heaven, and there's different places of authority. When you read that list in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it starts out not with principalities, it starts out with thrones. And it says dominions, principalities, powers, might. So there's thrones, plural. Just like there's going to be thrones on the earth, Jesus Christ on the throne, and people on thrones under him, so we're made to sit with Christ in heavenly places under those other authorities. And by the way, if you haven't caught on, that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Look at chapter 4. And it says in verse 10, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." chapter 3 and verse 10. See, that far above all heavens. In chapter 3 it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God. So important for us to realize angels don't teach us nothing today. Paul's epistles teach us what God's purpose for the heavens are, and we teach the angels. Amazing. It's the opposite of what everybody thinks, because they don't know the purpose for the body of Christ. And that's why chapter 6 and verse 12 says, well, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I make all that so you can see that God is involved in setting up a government in the heavens and in the earth by his faithful believers and those who have served him faithfully. Israel in their program, us who follow the wise master builder, the Apostle Paul, for God's purpose in the heavens. Look over in Luke chapter 19. Now, we did a long time ago when we talked about rewards. When we talked about rewards, we mentioned the fact that we went to the gospel and realized they're going to be rewarded. Christ is going to return with a reward for them. That we're going to be rewarded as we're caught up at the rapture, and in heaven we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and either receive rewards or loss of rewards. But anyhow, that's when we're going to be rewarded. So it's only natural that certainly he's going to give them rewards for faithful service. And we've already read the verses that he's going to give us rewards for faithful service. And that we're questioning now, what exactly are those rewards? So I think we can get a glimpse of that in Luke chapter 19. So in verse 27, in fact, verse 11 first, Luke 19:11, and it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, boy, that's a helpful verse. You know, people will tell you that God's really not going to put a kingdom here on earth. That's just a spiritual thing. Well, the people who were following him didn't think it was a spiritual thing. And Jesus Christ, in this parable, does not teach them, oh, no, you got it all wrong. I'm not really going to come back and set up a kingdom. What they didn't understand, it wasn't immediately going to appear when he rode into Jerusalem. Why? Because when he rides in Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. They could never have this kingdom. They could never have eternal life unless Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for their sins like he died for our sins. So he had to first come, in his first coming, to die and pay for sins. And then he's going to rise from the dead, and he's actually going to go away. Then he's going to come back again. And when he comes back again, watch what happens. Verse 12 first. It says, and he said, here's his parable. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So in this parable, they're thinking he's going to ride in Jerusalem and become a king. No, they mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head. They said, here's the king of the Jews. He's going to come back with those thorns, with those bruises in his hands, in his head, and demonstrate he is the king. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's going to go away and come back. Verse 13 says, and he called his servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So he's going to leave men in charge of service, serving him, till he returns. Notice the but in verse 14. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Often when you realize that when they stoned Stephen, not only did they reject Jesus Christ and put him on the cross, when Stephen, through the Holy Spirit, gave them another chance, when stoning of Stephen, they're sending a message back to Jesus Christ in heaven, no, you're not going to reign over us. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, and when he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he takes this illustration of serving him as going out and taking the 10 pounds he gave him and investing it, using it. Now, actually, what he gave him is the Holy Spirit, and taking and using that to go out and win others. So in verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound have gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And I take that literally. That when he finds out the servants in Israel's program, they go out and they served, and he says, just the little service that they did for him, they're going to be rewarded, and some are going to be rewarded authority over 10 cities. And the second saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. If you go all the way down to verse 27, remember there's some people that said, we don't want him to reign over us. It says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. They're going to be cast in outer darkness. They're not going into his kingdom. But the believing remnant of Israel, they've been given abilities by God to go out and serve, and the reward is a reigning position. So when we say, what exactly is the reward? It's a place of service, of reigning with Jesus Christ. Now, we're out of time, so I guess we're going to continue this next week. There is a simple thing that most people have seen. In your Bible, it speaks about 5 different crowns. I want to take you through those 5 crowns. They teach a couple different lessons, so I'll show you that next week. But I want to answer a question that comes up. One of the questions that come up is when a person realizes, faithful service, I'm going to reign, I'm going to judge angels. I don't want to be in charge of anything. I'm just an ordinary person. I don't want to be some kind of king and have to run a nation. Frankly, I would not want to be the president of the United States. If everybody in the whole United States voted me, I'd decline. I wouldn't want that job. So I understand when someone says, I don't want a reigning position. But understand this, that what God's going to do, he's given us ability already to serve him. And it's by his grace and the empowerment of his Spirit and the life of Christ in us that we go out and we allow the life of Christ to live through us. Then he turns around and rewards us. In the reigning position, God's not going to give you ability that he hasn't equipped you for and that you're not going to be comfortable in. You can't imagine how he's going to use you, but you can't imagine what you're going to be like in the resurrection and his enablement in you for the little bit of faithful service now, what that position's going to be. You don't have to worry about that, is what I'm saying. You're going to be capable for what he calls you and the place that he puts you in service for. So you don't have to worry about those things. Anyhow, you get an idea of what the rewards are. The worst thing in the world, not in the world, the worst thing that you can think about now, but you won't think about it for all eternity, is the very fact that at that judgment seat of Christ, the suffering loss, will there be anything left after your works are tried with fire to show a thanksgiving to God for what he has given us in his grace and the empowerment that he has given us to serve him? It all comes from him. And it's just a matter, you'd be surprised. You read Paul's epistles and find out how many times he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let not corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Let. That's all you got to do. Is let God work and let not the flesh work. And then God rewards you for that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time spent. And perhaps we've always thought about rewards as reigning, but it's certainly as we put all these verses together, not only is Israel going to have a place here on earth as a royal nation to rule over the nations of the earth, faithful Israel, under the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles above them, but under the Lord Jesus Christ. So we too have the privilege of serving today. And if we suffer, we shall reign. And Father, whatever position that is, it's going to be right. And whatever position that is, we're going to be capable of accomplishing it because you're going to enable us. So we just thank you and pray that we might be faithful in this life to serve you, not just to get, but because of the grace given to us out of gratitude and out of love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.